May his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Our toughest temptation. Have you ever noticed you have two selves? Two people living within you. There's the virtuous, the good self. And then there is the selfish, even wicked self. And they're doing what? They're battling each other. Don't you know this is true? Do I see agreement? Maybe not. Well, I'll work on that. This is actually universally true. Non-Christians have this battle going on as well. Because you see, there is a universal moral code. Wherever, whatever culture you go to, you'll find that everybody agrees that murder is wrong. Right? Everybody agrees that stealing is wrong. And people also agree that slander is wrong. Generally speaking, they all agree with that. It's put into us. Do you notice how close they are to the Ten Commandments? Right? And lots of non-believers aim to live ethical lives, high-minded lives. They do, don't they? You know some, right? Don't believe. But what they don't realize, I'm talking about non-believers now, is that subterranean self is far more evil and wicked than they ever imagined. And they also don't recognize that there is a devil, Satan, who means to infiltrate their lives. They are in a battle that they can't win. Because they don't know themselves, and they don't know that they have an enemy who has allied himself with their baser nature. It's different for us Christians for several reasons. First, we know what we have a thoroughly corrupt side. Don't you know that? We know it. We know it. And we also know that we're up against Satan and his lies. We know that as well. But because of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection for us, and the fact that he sent the Holy Spirit to us, we know that we're in a battle that we can't lose. I will draw out that victory a little later in my message this morning. But first, I want to look at the nature of temptation, and the mechanics of temptation, as it were, and then we'll get into our text. All temptations are lies. All temptations are lies. And when we give in to them, they become sins, and they take us away from our God. Years ago, the advice columnist Ann Landers, you remember her, challenged readers to come up with the third greatest lie and write into her. What's the third greatest lie? The first, she said, was, and this is how dated it is, the check is in the mail. The second greatest lie, according to her in her response, is, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you. Okay. So here's some of the thousands she received. Here's a sampling of some of the lies. 5 pounds is nothing on a person of your height. You made it yourself? I would never have guessed it. You don't look a day over 40. Of course I'll respect you in the morning. Ooh. Dad, I need to move out of my dorm into an apartment of my own so I can have some peace and quiet while I study. Yeah. The new ownership won't affect you. The company will remain the same. Yeah. We learned about that in my own family. The puppy won't be any trouble, Mom. I'll take care of her all by myself. So many have fallen to that one, right? Put away the map, or we would say the UPS, the EPS, whatever. I know exactly how to get there. Yeah. Hour later, we're still lost. You don't need it in writing. You have my personal guarantee. Please don't ever fall for that. Some of these seem really harmless, don't they? But our corrupt side are drawn to far more dangerous, worse lies that hurt our relationship with God and with others. I think temptations are amplified when we feel lost, unfulfilled, disconnected from others, from God. It comes perhaps when we're buried in debt or we're caught in a difficult marriage, difficult situation at our work or school. In school, we may feel so overwhelmed that you're tempted to let your eyes roam to that other person's test. Always Satan comes to us with perfect solutions to our problems. You have power to stop your own suffering. If your marriage is not perfect, then get a divorce. Look for a replacement. Have an affair. Why should you suffer? Why? If your job isn't working out, stop giving it your all. Coast along. Pad your expense account. Why would you suffer under this? It's so unfair to you, right? I mean, if you're stuck with a load of debt, I can hear Satan now saying, head to the casino. Lay down a lot of money. Your lucky day shall come and you can pay out all your debts. Cheat on your taxes. They're cheating you. Take something that isn't yours, but should have been yours. Right? And yet I deem the big three temptations. Here they are: sexual immorality, greed, and envy. But perhaps Satan's biggest trick of them all is to mess with God's word. In Christianity Today magazine, it's been some years back, William Willimon, a United Methodist professor and chaplain and now a bishop, but he's stationed at Duke University. He was doing a course, and it was with students who were going to become ministers who were had already done an interim or internship. And he asked the seminarians to share case studies of their personal experience. And one student pastor presented a case wherein a woman asked her pastor what the United Methodist Church believed about premarital sex. So this would be like the senior pastor the student pastor had been with. The pastor, who was seminary educated, asked that the parishioner, what do you think about premarital sex? And the parishioner, the layperson, said, well, I know that pastors don't approve of it. She replied, some pastors don't, said the senior pastor, primarily the older ones. But isn't the Bible against just living together? The young woman asked, the parishioner asked. And this is what he said. The Bible is a culturally conditioned book that must be read with interpretive sophistication. What gobbledygook. What a travesty against the Word of God, right? This is Satan active. He wants to discredit the Bible, and he wants to pervert the Word of God. So let's get right into our scripture for today. The Israelites were God's chosen people. He did miracle after miracle after miracle to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, to set them free, to not only set them a course on the promised land, but to set the course of their lives on blessedness. He gave them commandments. He gave them laws. Not only made them unique among the nations of the earth, but the most blessed of people, because he poured down his grace upon them. And over again, he told them not to have anything to do with the idols of the peoples all around them, of the nations. Nothing to do with their idolatrous rituals. And he warned them in particular against sexual immorality, ingratitude, grumbling against him, their God, and the only true God. Paul then, writing to the Corinthians, is saying to them, you're in a similar situation. You are living in a decadent culture that elevates a particular sin, sexual immorality, and idolatry, and discontentment and envy. And he's telling them, you must resist this. Now, every generation thinks their temptations are new and different. But it's not so, is it? Isn't our situation very similar? Let me ask you, don't you think we live in a decadent society? And maybe increasingly so? I think so. I think so. We've elevated the very things that Paul was warning the Corinthians about. What did he warn them about? Sexual immorality. Is that all around us? Greed. Is that all around us? Envy. Isn't this what our society seems to be based on? No. Yeah, we're living in Corinth. We're living in Corinth. Our word for today tells us that there are all kinds of traps laid for us. Put it plainly, these temptations mean to destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father, to take us in a different direction. Actually, back to Egypt, back to slavery. Another popular word for sin today is addiction. Right, wrapped up. We can't do but follow our addictive nature. Our word today is saying, wake up. Don't take these temptations, these snares casually. That's our first mistake. Don't get around with them and play with them. They are meant to ambush you. They are meant to entrap you and deceive you, imprison you. You say, well, I'll never be ensnared. I'll never have an affair. I'll never ruin my marriage that way. I'll never worship money. I won't get away from God. I won't get away from worshiping Him, loving Him. I won't do that. But you've already drifted. You've already circled these traps and these temptations. You've already taken some of the bait. You think you're standing, but you're ready to fall. And you know what I'm saying is true. But listen, it doesn't have to be that way. You can gain a victory over the toughest of temptations. The Bible is very clear about two things, very clear. That there is forgiveness of sins for the sinner, and there is help for a person seeking to resist sin and the traps. When Jesus ended his ministry, right near the end of it, after he was to die for our sins, rise again for our justification, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And he will help you stay close to me. And he will pour into your life all the grace that I have won for you and all the strength that it will give you. Because when we live in this grace, the grace that he pours into us, it will motivate us, the redeemed sinner, to glorify our Savior in every facet of our life. We're given a new appetite. You know, those of you who are dieting, if you could just say, Lord, give me an appetite that I will take broccoli over chocolate cake. Imagine that. I don't know if you get on your, if you're on Facebook, I'm always getting, Newt, what does Facebook know about my body type? Because they're always sending me these diets for appetites that I don't have. You know, I have an appetite for French fries. I have an appetite for Reese's Cups, right? But what I'm saying to you is that the Holy Spirit has come into our life, and he will give us an appetite for good things, not things that lead us away from God, not things that will end up wrecking our relationships with other people. No, he'll give us the best. He'll make them delicious. He'll make them appealing. They are meant to bless us and satisfy us. They are the good life. Now, Satan will try to convince us that the abundant life is the loser's life. He will try to convince us, listen to this, that pleasure is more important than joy. That going on our own way is more important than trusting God. That having a big bank account is more important than having faith in God. It's all a lie. A lie. It's an insidious lie. The basic lie is this. We can't trust God, for he wants to take all the fun out of life. And nothing could be further from the truth. Joy is more important than pleasure. We'll have pleasure in life, but if we do it at the expense of what God's will is for us, it will soon sour. It'll go wrong. It won't be right. All a lie. With the Spirit's power, we can be set free by the grace of Jesus Christ that he continually pours into our life. And then we will have a choice to the temptation, your toughest temptation that comes your way. You can look at it and say, no, no. It might bring me temporary pleasure, but it will take away my joy. There's another secret in resisting temptation, and that is to stay connected to God, stay connected to fellow believers, and in many ways that means stay active in church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote some fabulous things, one of the best that he wrote is this: sin demands to have man by himself. It withdraws him from community. Now, what he's saying there is the person who isolates himself finds it much easier to give in to temptation. Bonhoeffer writes, sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. We need accountability in our lives. The more you isolate yourself from the body of Christ, the more you're going to find that it's easier to give in to temptation, to hide your sins, to fall deeper and deeper into the pit that Satan has dug right in front of you. So we have this going for us today. What's your toughest temptation? I have no idea. But I bet I talked about it today. I talked about one of the big three or four temptations. I don't know what your biggest temptation is. I don't know what has a possibility of addicting you, right? But this I know, because Jesus died on the cross for us. He has poured his grace into us, and he's given us the Spirit, and he's given us a power to say, no, I'm not going to be fooled by this lie. And secondly, he's given you a church. Maybe this is not your church, but you have a church, or this could be your church. He's given you people who will encourage you, who will stand beside you, who may even say to you, don't go that way. I've done that before. Don't do that, right? In these two ways, we can say no to our toughest temptations, and we can go a way that brings blessing and joy in our life. In the name of Jesus and to his glory, amen? Amen. Amen. Let's rise and sing. The Lord give you his peace and his joy in your life. May you serve him always. Let's sing our offertory.